Scripture reading for tomorrow, or this tomorrow. Yeah, tomorrow. Come back tomorrow, we'll have scripture reading. Today, I'm just going to stand up here for a while. Wow. For today is Luke 8, 40 through 48. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
Good morning. I am excited to be here this morning. I am very happy that I have the privilege of being able to share with you from God's Word. For those who might be new to London Christian Fellowship, our pastor, our senior pastor, Rob, is out on a sabbatical for 3 months. And while he's out, our assistant pastor and the elders are filling in, bringing the messages. And so I'm one of the elders here, along with Bob and Jesse Diller. So you're going to hear us a few times this summer as we kind of rotate through things. So don't be surprised if you hear a different person than what you're used to. I want to talk to you today about the concept of embracing God's promises. Now, Bob read this passage from Luke chapter 8, and I'm hoping, well, it's a little bit small. It might be a little tough for you guys to see some of these things. Maybe I should have made my font a little bigger. Anyway, we read this passage, and it's a story that's kind of familiar to everybody, the story about the woman who had internal bleeding. And in the midst of a big throng of people, this woman was willing to press through the crowd to touch Jesus. And I am hoping you guys are going to be able to see what we're doing here, because I'm a little nervous that my PowerPoint is a bit small for everybody to see. What's that? It's okay? You can see good? Okay, good. There's a couple more details I want to bring out from the story here. And to go into a couple of the other places in the Gospels where it talks about this story, you get a couple of details that Luke didn't bring out. The first thing that you notice in the Gospel of Mark says things about physicians that are a little harsher than what Luke said. Now, Luke was a physician, and he did mention that the woman had been to physicians and they weren't able to help her. But Mark is very explicit here. I mean, he's like, you know, this woman has suffered much under many physicians. And, you know, they're not only not helping her, she's actually getting worse. And she spent all her money and now she's impoverished. And you get a little different feel that, you know, this guy maybe had a bad experience with physicians himself at once in his life. And, you know, it kind of comes through here. Luke doesn't quite have the same viewpoint. The second thing that I want to point out is the verse from Matthew. And it talks about there that the woman came up behind him, but it talks about the fact that she was speaking to herself. If I only touch the hem of his garment. And the importance of sometimes being able to speak to yourself and encourage yourself and talk to yourself. If you start to answer yourself, it may be problematic, but you need to encourage yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord and speak to your soul and really remind yourself of what God's doing in your life. Both Matthew and Luke specifically mention the fringe of his garment. And I want to take you through this morning something that I find to be extraordinarily helpful when I'm studying the scripture. I was going to do this thing live with a computer, but Sammy warned me, our internet here is horrible, and it'll never work. So just take screenshots of what you want to show and talk to the people about it. So this is a website that's called blueletterbible.org. It is a phenomenal tool for people that want to study the Bible. So you can go in there and search the Bible. In this case, I just typed in the passage from Luke, and you hit enter, and it comes back with the passage in the version that you're looking for. And so you can see the verses that are there, but there's a little set of blue bars on the, or little blue tabs as you go down on the left, right next to each verse, that say tools. When you look at those tools, if you click on one, you get a whole menu that comes up. And so we're going down to that verse that talks about the fringe of his robe. What's interesting about the fringe of his robe? And it's kind of interesting. Now here, I left it on the interlinear. The picture that I'm showing you is interlinear. So what it did is it just went into the Greek original and shows you what all the words are that are used in this verse. And on any of these words, you can click on a word and it's going to bring up the definition in the Greek. It's got a little box on the right-hand side of the word, a little icon that has a speaker there. It'll tell you how to pronounce the word. It's very helpful if you're pulling up names from the Old Testament and you want to know if it's Mephibosheth or Mephibosheth or whatever the name is of this strange person that you're reading a story about. You can go there and click on it and you'll hear somebody reading it in the original language. The next tab over talks about Bibles there. And actually, you can go, if you click on that tab, this will show this verse in all the different translations, or at least, you know, 6 or 8 different English translations, Spanish translations, a whole bunch of things. So you can see how different translations translate the same verse. You can compare translation to translation. Very easy way to see all the different nuances that are in the verse. If you were to click on that tab, and I didn't have time to put every single screenshot up there, you can see that one specific translation is much more explicit than all the others. The Holman, HCSB, Holman Standard Bible, says instead of the fringe of his garment, it gives the translation there as the tassel on his robe. Now that has a little different connotation than the fringe of his garment. So I go back here to where it's looking it up in Greek, and the word that's translated fringe is a word called krasperon in the Greek. So I look up that word and start to read the definition of that word. And it starts to tell me that this is a specific thing that is part of the garment. It is a woven tassel. I mean, it can mean other things, but in this case, this has a very explicit meaning. It's not that the other translations are necessarily wrong. They're just not as precise and not as explicit as to what's being talked about here. And on the same page there, if you page down a page, you actually can get Thayer's Greek Lexicon, and it starts telling you all the different verse references. And it mentions in there that in Numbers chapter 15, that this fringe of the garment was something specific that was commanded for the Hebrews to do. And it had a very explicit meaning. Let me just show you a picture of what is being talked about here. And we're going to look up the verses here in a second from the book of Numbers. But the krasperon is one of those tassels. And explicitly, it's the one that has a blue thread woven through it. The Jewish people who are observant still put these tassels on the fringe of their garments today. And there's a very explicit reference to why the Jews were to wear this tassel on their robes. I love this picture because it gives you the feel of what is really happening in this story. I've seen some other photos that people did in like the Middle Ages that don't capture really the essence of what's going on. Excuse me. It shows the maybe a prayer shawl that Jesus is wearing, but that the tassel that he had woven on there is what is the thing that's streaming out. It's what the woman reaches out to grab. Now, let's talk about this from the book of Numbers here. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And just because I thought you might ask what the Hebrew word is, I put that up there as well. And you can, it's much harder to pronounce than the Greek, so we won't talk about it too much. Tzitzith. But it's a very explicit commandment that is talked about here. And it was put on the garments of the Jewish people to remind them of God's law, to remind them of the law of God and the fact that they were to keep his commandments and follow after him by doing so. Let's talk for a minute today about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, though. The old covenant is a covenant that was based on the law that was given at Mount Sinai. When Moses went up on the mountain, God gave him two stone tablets, and he carved on those 10 what? Commandments. It was law that was being given to the people. They were commanded to follow God's law. And the way to initiate the covenant was by obedience to the law. But Paul talks in Galatians here about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And I just want to read a couple of passages here. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" It's the curse that we all have, in that we, as weak, sinful people, are not able to actually obey all of what God commands us to do. "Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not from faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Let's talk about this just a bit more explicitly. The old covenant versus the new covenant. The old covenant was, in fact, based on law. And the way to enter into this covenant with God is by keeping the commands of God. That's the starting point. If you get the visual picture of Jesus walking through the crowd, the first thing that you're going to come to if you walk up behind him is that reminder of the law, that tassel that is flowing off from the robe. That's the first thing that you're going to be able to reach and touch. The new covenant, however, is based on faith. Now, both of these have in common that they are God's word. We need faith in God's word under the new covenant, the same way that we need obedience to God's word under the old covenant. But faith and obedience are very, very different starting points for how we enter into the covenant. We enter into the new covenant based on believing God's word and putting faith in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And his finished work is what brings us justification and makes us right before God. Now, I find it interesting in the story of the woman Because in a one sense, she's still living. I mean, Jesus has not yet died and been resurrected. She's still living under the old covenant. It's still a covenant that Jesus was kept the law, followed all the commandments, the only one who followed it perfectly. He is abiding by that old covenant and has the reminders on his clothing of the old covenant. But the way that she came to Jesus was by faith. She was coming there believing that she could touch him and gain spiritual benefit, physical healing from touching Jesus. There were all kinds of people in that crowd. As we read the story, there are people that are jostling against Jesus. There may have been people that, in fact, physically touched a lot more of Jesus than what this woman did. It says the only thing she touched was the tassel of his robe. That's the only thing she got her hand on. But yet, in a spiritual sense, she was the only one in that crowd that really touched Jesus. I ask you this morning, why'd you come out to church this morning? Did you just want to be in proximity to Jesus? In proximity to other Christians? Or did you really want to touch Jesus? Do you want to push through the crowd? I mean, there may be people in this crowd that are bench warmers and have a very nominal faith in Christ and are just here because their family comes here or any other reason. You try to blend in with that crowd? Or do you want to be the one that pushes aside everybody else and says, I'm not going to let go until I grab a hold of Jesus and get what he wants to give me? This woman started out her journey by talking to herself. She began to talk to herself and says, if I just touch the edge of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And she began to quote that and repeat that and talk to herself and convince herself, I'm going to hold on to this promise. It is important for us to recognize that verbal confession is part of what activates our faith. And we have verses here that are used many times. This is like one of the clearest parts of how to become a Christian, how to initiate entrance into the new covenant. If you follow the Romans road to salvation, it'll take you through Romans 3 and Romans 6, but it always ends up here. How do you actually enter into this new covenant and become a member of God's family and become part of what he is doing? And I think a lot of times we emphasize what's in the heart or what's in the head and not always what's being spoken. But the passage here is very clear that it is verbal confession that activates our faith. Let's read. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Again, he's contrasting the old covenant, following commandments versus entering in by faith. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, if you want to know the difference between being justified and being saved here, you'll have to ask Reuben when he comes back next week, because I don't know the answer to that question. But what is clear in this passage is that believing in our heart or believing something in our mind is not sufficient to activate our faith. That, in fact, verbally proclaiming what we believe is a very important element of what is being talked about here. It's one of the reasons why when a person is baptized, for example, we always ask them to give a verbal confession that they have put their trust in Jesus Christ and to publicly proclaim with their lips that that's what they believe and that's why they are doing this. It is very important for us to speak what we believe. And you know, it's an interesting thing because spoken words have a lot more power than things that are just thought in your head. If I'm working on a job, for example, and I'm measuring up a piece of drywall, if I measure that thing, if I'm doing a lot of measurements, I write them down. But if I'm only measuring one thing, I just say it out loud because it's very different. You measure this thing and say out loud, 75 3/8. Then you can walk back to your piece of drywall and you remember what it is. If you just think it in your head, you go back there, and, what was that number again? And you're back there measuring it a second time. If I'm making bread, if I'm measuring out cups of flour, I count them out. 1, 2, 3. Because otherwise, you're like 2 or 3 into what you're dumping in there and you forget what number you're on. Speaking things out loud emphasizes what you believe and firms it up within your heart. And it is very important that we learn to be people who verbally confess what we believe. It's part of being able to grab a hold of the promises of God. Verbal confession activates our faith. And I believe a lot of times we need to be people who take the word of God and begin to confess that we believe what God's word says to us. And I've just put up here several passages that just are just sections of scripture that talk about things that might affect how we're viewing life. You know, you may be going through a time when you are struggling to know what God's will is for your life. And you wonder if God has forgotten you. And you wonder if your plans are ever going to work out. And you wonder if God really cares about what you're going through. I would say take this passage of scripture and begin to pray it back to God. God, I believe that the plans you have for me are plans to prosper me and not to harm me. I believe that you care about where I am. I believe that you want to give me a hope and a future. I believe that when I seek you, I am going to find you when I seek for you with all my heart. I believe that when I come to you, when I pray to you, you are going to listen to me. And you're going to hear me because I'm your son or daughter. When you're going through a difficult time and it looks like everything is coming against you, you need to come back to the verses here in Isaiah 43 and just begin to pray them back to God. Say, God, I believe what you're saying here. I believe that even though I'm going through waters, you're going to be with me. When I'm in the rivers, they're not going to overflow me. When I walk through the fire, I will not be burned. And the reason I won't be is because you are with me. You, the Lord my God, are my Savior. You are walking with me. You are seeing me through. As I face challenges, people I'm afraid of, situations that I don't know what to do with, I want to be strong and courageous. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be terrified of them. The reason I'm not afraid, God, is because you're with me. You've promised me over and over again, you're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. But this needs to be something that is not merely just spinning around in your head and you're wondering, yeah, is this true? Do I believe it? Take these things, turn them back into prayers, pray them back to God, confess that you are believing what his word says about you. Start talking to your spouse or your significant other and say, yes, we're going through a difficult time, but I know that God is with me. I know that he is going to provide for me. I know that he is going to meet every one of my needs through his riches and glory. Lord, today, I'm going to trust in you with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways. And I'm going to believe that you're going to direct my paths. I'm not fearful anymore. I believe today that even though Satan might have bad plans for my life, he comes to steal and kill and to destroy, you've come to bring life to me and life more abundantly. And I believe that if I'm one of your sheep, I can know the voice of the shepherd. I can listen for the voice of the good shepherd, recognize his voice, follow where he's leading me into green pastures and still waters and meeting the needs of my life. God, I believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Because of that, I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? What can people do to me? Lord, I'm going to believe that because you are with me, you are going to supply all my needs through your riches and glory. You are my helper. I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? I'm going to be a person who doesn't envy what my neighbor has, because I'm going to believe you're going to supply what I need. As we begin to take these passages of Scripture and verbally proclaim our agreement with God's Word, it solidifies the faith that we have in Him. This verbal confession activates our faith, and it confirms within us what we believe and that how we are going to face the challenges of life with faith and not with fear. We can pray from Psalm 127, God, you're going to keep me from all harm. You're going to watch over my life. You're going to watch over my coming and going, both now and forevermore. We can confess, God, I have an assurance in coming before you that if I ask anything according to your will, you're going to hear me. You're going to hear me. You're going to put into action all of heaven on my behalf. Now, I don't know what people here are going through today. There may be people in our congregation that are struggling like this woman was, facing an issue. She had faced the issue for 12 years, and despite all her prayers, despite all her efforts, despite every bit of money that she had spent, she wasn't getting an answer to the problem that she had. And she was so discouraged that it seemed like her last bit of hope was with Jesus and being able to reach out and touch what he was doing. You may be that woman today, and you need to push through the crowd and believe just one promise of God and take that promise and write it out on a card and stick it on your mirror. Stick it in your purse, or stick it in your tool belt, or stick it wherever you are going to see it all the time. Put it on the visor of your car. Remind yourself every single day, I will not be afraid. God is with me. Whatever the situation you are facing, confess with your mouth what the Word of God says is available to you through faith and through activating your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Believe that you are a new creation, that because you're in Christ, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, I could go on and talk about different passages of Scripture. We mentioned this morning about Psalm 103. You know, you can take these passages, entire passages, not just single verses here and there, and begin to claim them as what is real from God in your life and activate by faith what He is doing on your behalf. I'm kind of running out of time, so I'm going to skip over this one. Let's talk about this one from Ephesians chapter 1. You take passages like this and begin to pray them back to God. God, I want to bless you today because you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I believe today what the Word of God says, that I am blessed, that I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, that you have given me justification. You have made me righteous before you. God, I thank you this morning that you chose me before the creation of the world. I was picked to be on your team. I wasn't a walk-on that had to struggle to get in. You love me so much that you chose me before the creation of the world. You wanted me on your team. Before the foundation of the world, you picked me. You allowed me through what Jesus did to be holy and blameless in your sight. I never could have done it myself, but God, you've made me holy and blameless because of what Jesus did. You not only picked me and brought me in onto your team, but you adopted me into your family. You made me a son or daughter. You made me a co-heir with Jesus Christ. God, I believe that, and I take it to heart. And you didn't do this grudgingly. It was according to the good pleasure of your will. And because of that, we give praise to you and lift up your name. And we recognize that we are chosen, accepted in the beloved. And this word that talks about accepted in the beloved, it's only used two places in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used when the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." It's the same word, and it means you are highly favored in Jesus. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore. He sees Jesus. And because he sees Jesus, his favor rests upon you. And he wants you as part of his family. He wants you to believe the power of what the Word of God says about you. So I want to finish up today. Back to the picture of the woman. Where are you today? Are you one of that crowd that's just in the vicinity of Jesus? Just kind of in proximity to him? Maybe bumping shoulders with him a little bit? Maybe in the presence of other people who have a strong faith, but not really touching the power yourself? Because if that's the position you're in, I challenge you today. Jesus wants to do amazing things in your life. He wants to transform you, and that transformation begins with belief. Belief is the way that we enter into the new covenant. Taking what God says is true about us, things that are phenomenal and hard to believe, and believing them. Believing them. Confessing them back to God in our prayers. Confessing them to our spouse and to our children when we're facing difficult times. Confessing them to people around us when things aren't going well. Yeah, I know that it looks kind of bleak now, but the God that I serve has plans for me. He has plans to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a future and a hope. And I know when I seek after him, I'm going to find him when I seek with all my heart. And I'm not going to be in this pit forever. He's going to redeem my life from the pit. He's going to bring me up and set me on a solid ground. He's going to turn things around. That's the kind of God I serve. Don't just believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth and see your faith activated in what God can do.